I read a statistic this week that was published by Forbes magazine. And Forbes magazine published a study that was done by a university, and here's what they said. They said that 45% of Americans will make a New Year's resolution. 45%. But do you know how many will keep it? Only 8%. 92% of Americans will actually fail to keep the New Year's resolution that they keep. Now, I'm not going to ask those of you here to raise your hands if you made a resolution, because I already know about half of the hands would go up here today. But I am going to ask a question, and if you're a member of Ridgecrest Baptist Church, I bet 100% of you will raise your hands. So get ready. Get ready. Here's the question. By show of hands, how many of you desire in 2014, this year, how many of you desire to make progress in our goal as we strive to live for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week? How many want to make progress? Look at the hands. Awesome. Absolutely. We all want to make progress as we strive for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. I want to talk about what that means for a second. How do you define what a Christ-centered life would look like? I have a book that's produced by Willow Creek. It's called Move, and they show four categories of relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to do. As I read these, and I'm going to go fast for the sake of time, I want you to see if you mentally can put yourself in one of these categories. All right? The first level is this. It should be on the screen behind me. The first level is this. Exploring Christ. And here's what exploring Christ means. It says, they define it this way. I believe in God, but I'm not sure about Christ. My faith is not a significant part of my life. Still trying to figure this Jesus thing out. The second level is this. Growing in Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I am working on what it means to know Him more. I'm growing in Christ. The third level is this, and I think a lot of us fit right here, honestly. The third level is this. Close to Christ. I feel really close to Christ, and I depend on Him daily for guidance. I think a lot of us fit right there. But listen to Christ-centered life and how they define it. My relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in my life. It guides everything I do. That's the definition for a Christ-centered life. Guarantee you today, we have somebody that fit in all four of those categories. But I think if you're a Christian, I think it's safe to say that most of us desire to truly reach that level of a Christ-centered life. Here's my question then. How do we do it? How is it possible? If I were to ask you to define how you reach that level of living a Christ-centered life, how would you answer that question? Well, I think honestly, the answer is pretty simple. It's high, and it's easy to say, hard to do, but I think the answer is simple, and it's this. It's love. Love is the ultimate answer to the question, how do we every day continue to make progress? How do we every day continue to grow in our love for Jesus Christ? Because I'm convinced that if we really want to make progress, if we want to get to the end of 2014 and look back and say, wow, I made progress, I think it starts with love. But then that raises another question. And this is really the question that we're going to look to the text to answer for us today. It's the question, if you're following along in your service folder, it's this question on that outline right here. And the question is this. How can we love Jesus more tomorrow than we do today? It's a good question. That's what it's about, isn't it? How can we love Jesus more tomorrow than we do today? That's the answer, I believe, for living a sustained Christ-centered life 7 days a week and growing. And you may be surprised to know that the answer for me came from studying a prostitute. A prostitute in the book of Luke. One morning I got up and I was engaging in one of our practices, the 724 challenge, and I was sitting before our fireplace, enjoying that warm air, and I had a cup of Starbucks in one hand, and my Bible was in my lap in the other, and I ran across this story, and the story, I was thinking about this, how do I love Jesus more? And right there, within the pages of Scripture, this prostitute, this woman, taught me something. She taught me this. She taught me that we can love Jesus more tomorrow than we do today by continually remembering and constantly responding. That's what she taught me. We can love Jesus more by continually remembering and constantly responding. Now, what in the world does that mean? We've got to flush out what that means. And we're going to look at the story of this woman. We're going to look at this woman, and we're going to let this woman answer that question for us. What did she remember, and how did she respond? So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We're going to be in the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 36. And I will tell you, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version today. And leave your Bibles open, because we're going to reference it a lot today. Here's what the text says, beginning in verse 36. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees invited him being Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner.' Jesus replied to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' 'Teacher, say it,' he said. 'A creditor has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So, which of them will love more?' Simon answered, 'I suppose the one who he forgave more.' 'You've judged correctly,' he told them. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Beautiful. Beautiful. Now, before we get into our lesson on the sinful woman, I want to set the background of what's happening here, because I think it's important. You see, Jesus had been invited to eat with this Pharisee. And so I read a lot of background commentary studying what was happening here. And many scholars believe that Simon probably encountered Jesus teaching somewhere. Maybe it was on a hill. Maybe it was at the base of a mountain. Maybe it was at a synagogue. But somewhere Simon ran into Jesus and he knew who Jesus was. And as was customary, he invited him back to his house to share in a meal. But we know that by this time in Jesus' ministry, he was no friend of the Pharisee. They didn't like him. In fact, they hated him. And so I don't believe that this was a friendly gesture at all. This wasn't, "Come, Jesus, I want to show you respect. I want to feed you. I want you to come into my home." It wasn't that way at all. I believe Simon invited him here into his house with the intent of tripping him up, with the intent of collecting more evidence against him so they could kill him. And the story certainly reveals the heart of Simon, doesn't it? Because when Jesus came in, Simon didn't do any of the hospitable acts that were normal in that time. He didn't greet him with a kiss, which showed respect. He didn't anoint his head with oil. He didn't send his servant to wash his feet. He didn't do any of that. It seems to me like Simon didn't even greet Jesus at all. It seems to me that Jesus just walked in and sat down at the table and reclined, put his elbow and put his head at the face at the front of the table, and then kicked his dirty, nasty feet out towards the wall, because they didn't want feet near the table. So they all stuck their feet out because they were dirty. They were nasty. They've been traveling dusty roads. And most of you probably know this, but the scene would have been something like where there would have been a table in the middle of the room. And when these teachers would come in and recline at the table with the religious leaders, they would leave the doors open so the common folk could come in. The lower class people could come in, and they would gather around the wall, literally at their feet. They would come around there, and they would listen to what was happening at the table. And I love what verse 37 says as this scene is happening. Now, I'm going to switch, and I'm going to go to the ESV, New King James Version, because I like the way they describe this word better, because in verse 37 it says, as this was happening, the word says, and behold, a woman came. And when you study the original language there, this behold word indicates something of kind of a shock. This shock came over the room as this woman came in. And we know the shock was that she was defined as a sinful woman. She was defined as immoral. Scholars believe that she was a prostitute. Now, I have a theory on this. It may be more of an interesting thought, but as I painted this picture in my mind, I thought about this. In my mind, this dinner is taking place in a room that is dimly lit. Maybe there's some candles flickering on the table. It's at the end of the day. And this woman walks in. This prostitute walks in. And I don't know if it was dark or not. I really don't know that, but I do know this. I do know this one thing, that this woman would not have been recognized by what she was wearing. That wouldn't have gave her away. Because see, when we picture a prostitute in modern day today, we think about what we see on TV, right? It's very obvious the way that they're dressed, but it wouldn't have been that way then. A prostitute would have been dressed like any other woman in that particular time, but there would have been one major difference. One major difference. You see, women in that day would wear a little vial of perfume around their neck, because they didn't have showers like we had. They couldn't go down to Walgreens and buy a stick of Right Guard, right? Or whatever woman's stuff. You know what I'm saying. They couldn't. What's a woman's deodorant? I don't know. But, you know, sure, raise your hand if you're sure. There you go. That's it. Sure. But they didn't have that. They didn't have that. So they would hang this little vial of perfume around their neck, literally to cover up their own stink. Praise Jesus for Right Guard, right? And they would wear that. Prostitutes would wear that too. Only they would wear a whole lot of it. So here's my thought. I think when this woman walked in, she was dressed like all the other women, but she smelled like a prostitute. It's my own thought. And I think when she walked in, I think the shock came because the room just got engulfed with this smell. This perfume smell just overtook the room. Just picture it. Religious leaders at the table. Jesus reclined. Woman walks in, and this smell follows her in. Don't you remember when you were in the eighth grade and guys learned what Polo cologne was and they took a bath in it and they would walk into class and you're like, oh, and it just would kind of overwhelm you. This is the picture I have in my mind. This smell just engulfed this room. So I personally think that this woman was identified and labeled because of that smell that entered as she came in. Now that's going to come back to be important here in just a minute. But I need you to turn to your Bibles, open them up and get ready, because we're going to learn a lot from this woman in the little time that we have left. And I promise you, if you'll listen, if you'll learn, I promise you, this will help you grow. It's not the only answer to growing, I know that. But it will help you. It will help you. I said that the only way we can grow is if we love Jesus more tomorrow than we do today. And the only way we can do that is by constantly remembering and continually to respond. So let me show you first what I believe this woman remembered. If you have your Bibles open, look back down at the end of verse 37 as we move into 38. It's about halfway in 37, and we're going to move into verse 38. Here's what the text says. It says, she, the prostitute, brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping. Now, the room doesn't say that she came into the room, or the Bible doesn't say she came into the room weeping. It doesn't imply that she came into the room weeping, but the text does imply that she came in with a plan. You see, I believe she came in with the plan of anointing the head of Jesus, but for whatever reason, she couldn't get close enough to the table to do it. Maybe the room was too crowded. Maybe she just couldn't get through there. Maybe the shock was so bad And people were looking at her so bad, and people were making fun of her so bad, that she just couldn't bring herself to move to the table where the head of Jesus was. But as she stood at the feet of Jesus, she just became so overwhelmed with emotion that she reached a point where she could no longer hold the floodgates of her heart back, and she literally burst into tears at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you what I think was going on in this woman's heart. If you've still got your Bibles open, go over to verse 47. Just go over just a little bit. Because in that section of the passage, Jesus is addressing Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus said this to Simon. He said, "Therefore I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much." Don't miss the words, "have been." You see, because if you peel that back and you go to the original language and you look at the Greek, and I don't know it, I just know how to study it, but I do know this, that is written in the perfect tense. And do you know what that means? That implies, that simply means that something has already happened. It implies that something has already taken place. It implies something happened in the past. But it doesn't stop there. The perfect tense also means that something is still happening. It's written in continuous. It's still going on. In other words, it's something that happened in the past, but its effects are still happening now. I ate yesterday and I was stuffed. And this morning, I'm still stuffed, right? The effects are still happening. This is so awesome. I love this. This just gets me, oh, I get excited when I read this over my cup of Starbucks in front of the, oh, it's awesome. So here's what I think. Here's what I think. It's clear to me, I think, that this woman had already had an encounter with Jesus Christ. This wasn't the first time she had seen Jesus Christ. This wasn't the first time that she met Jesus Christ. We don't know where, we don't know when, we don't know how, but she had seen Jesus somewhere before. She's already been forgiven. She's already been saved. She's already responded to Jesus Christ. And she learns that Christ is at Simon's house, and she can't wait to get there. So she shows up to anoint his head with oil because of something that had already taken place in her life, something that had previously happened. And she comes, and as she's standing there, standing at the feet of Jesus, looking at his head reclined against the table, she's thinking about her life, and she's thinking about her sin, and she's remembering that she had been forgiven. And she just falls apart because it's more than she can take at that moment in time. It's unbelievable to her what she's remembering, and she falls apart. And Jesus says to Simon in verse 47 that her sins had already been forgiven. And the language implies that her sins at that moment were still being forgiven. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Her sins, past, present, future, all forgiven. And while she's standing at the feet of Jesus, she knows this forgiveness. She can feel this forgiveness. And she realizes that there is nothing better in the world, in the world, than this forgiveness. How do we love Jesus more tomorrow than we do today? It's when we remember and we respond. And what did this woman remember? The answer is this. She remembered the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If we want our love, really, really, if we really want our love for Jesus to grow, if we want to move in that area of striving for a Christ-centered life 7 days a week, if we want us to grow, then we've got to remember, we've got to understand, we've got to take notice of what Jesus did for you, what he did for me, what he did for this woman. Jesus took my sin. Jesus took your sin. Jesus Christ took this woman's sins. And then Jesus Christ became the propitiation. He became the payment, the satisfaction, the reconciliation for all of us who place our faith in him. In other words, saying it just as plainly as I can say it is that there was a time when I was headed to hell. There was a time when you were headed to hell. There was a time when this woman was headed to hell until Jesus stepped in. Jesus stepped in. Jesus stepped in and he lived the life we could never live. Jesus stepped in and he lived a sinless, perfect life. Jesus stepped in and he went to the cross and Jesus bore the wrath of God for me, for you, for this woman. Jesus stepped in and he suffered and he died for me, for you, for this woman. And he did that so every one of us can live with him forever and escape eternal separation. Woo! That's what we got to remember. Man, it's good stuff. We get to live with him forever because of his forgiveness. That's amazing. And I believe this woman understood just how amazing that forgiveness was. If you really want to love Jesus more tomorrow than you do today, wake up every day and remember what he did for you. All right, I've got to move on. I started saying that if we're going to love Jesus more tomorrow than we do today, we do it by constantly remembering and constantly responding, consistently responding. It's hard to fake a response long term, isn't it? The way you respond to your bride, you can't respond in love all the time to your wife unless you really love her. You can fake it for a little while. I believe you can fake love for a while. But you can't do it forever. It'll fall apart if that's the case. I think it was last April, give or take. And we were at Jubilee services, and a few of us went to the Village Inn after Jubilee services. Place hops after Jubilee services. So a few of us pastors went to the Village Inn, and we had dinner there, and we were sitting and talking, and everybody left. Except myself and one other pastor. So we visited for a little bit longer there, and then finally we went outside. It must have been almost 10 o'clock. And as I was walking out to my car, I walked out, and I looked to my right, and I saw this red single cab pickup truck, 3 men inside of it, one sitting behind the steering wheel, 2 others crammed inside, and another man sitting back here on the sidewalk looking into the window of this pickup truck. But the problem was, the 2 men in the pickup truck, the guy driving was just sitting there, 2 men inside the pickup truck, one of this men was literally on top of the guy in the middle, and he was just wailing on him. And he was wailing on this guy, yelling and just, I'm serious, it was so bad. He was just hammering, and the guy in the truck's just sitting there, and the guy on the sidewalk's just sitting there, and I'm looking around going, you got to be kidding me. And all of a sudden, I don't know, but I transformed from not knowing how to fight to be a Karate Kid black belt because I went over to that truck. I know this is stupid. My wife has already lectured me, so I don't need a lecture from you. I didn't have a Ridgecrest shirt on, so you can breathe easy with that. But I walk over to the truck. I take the guy by the shoulders who's wearing the other guy out, and I physically pull him out of the truck. And I get him out. And then I thought, now what do I do? And I'm serious as a heart attack. This guy spins around. He looks at me, and he looks like a UFC cage fighter. Blood is dripping from his knuckles. He's got blood hanging. I mean, it's just coming all down the front of him. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, what? Literally, what do I do now? I only know one karate move, and that's from the Karate Kid. And I think he's going to see through this. I can pray. I can start to pray the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This guy's about to maketh me lie down in the parking lot with his fist. I don't know what I'm going to do. But somehow, maybe the Holy Spirit intervened, and the guy turned around, went back into the truck, started wailing on the guy again. I'm not going back there. What am I going to do? I'm going to go in to Village Inn and call the police. So I started walking back to Village Inn to go in to call the police. And the guy that was sitting on the parking lot popped up, and he intercepted me. Don't call the police. Dude, don't call the cops. And I knew why he didn't want me to call the police. I could smell it all over him. Don't call the police. And he said, it's okay. He said, they're brothers. They do this all the time. They really love one another. And I thought, to myself, you have got to be kidding me. If that is the response of brotherly love, no thank you. I'm glad I don't have a brother. I'm glad I only have a sister. You see, my argument today is this, that if we will remember what Jesus did for us, then we will respond in real love to him. Love that matters, love that's eternal, love that's consistent, not love that is artificial, fake, and counterfeit like I saw that night. Okay, I'm almost done, so don't panic on the time. We're gonna get done, I promise. Look back at verse 38 because I want you to see this response of this woman. And I bet when I read this verse, if you look down at your outline, I bet you'll be able to fill out these last two points. Look at verse 38. It says, she brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood beside him at his feet weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped the feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. Now, with that little section of scripture, how do we see that woman responding? I see two ways. I see her responding through her emotions, and I also see her responding with her resources. See, the point I want to make here is I don't think this woman came in with the intention of falling apart. I don't think that was in her intent. But when she was at the feet of Jesus and she could literally touch him, she became so overwhelmed with emotion because of what she was remembering, she just couldn't hold back. And the Greek word for wash or wet literally means rain. And so Luke wanted us to get this picture. This woman was sobbing. This wasn't just a misty-eyed cry. This was a good belly cry where tears were literally raining all over the feet of Jesus. And secondly, remember I told you that she came in with a plan to anoint Jesus with her anoint Jesus on the head with her fragrance, probably her only financial resource. That's probably all she had worth any money. And when she couldn't reach his head, she just began to pour all she had on the feet of Jesus. She poured her resources on the feet of Jesus. So here's the application for us. Here's what I think. When our love for Jesus is growing, I don't think our response for Jesus should be any different or will be any different than it was with this woman. I think our response will be the same. I think that when our love is growing for him, I think we will show a similar response just like this woman did. I'm not saying that all of us are going to hit the ground weeping floods of tears. Maybe some of us need to. If we really grasp that understanding, maybe some of us need to. I happen to be a crier. It happens frequently. It happens frequently. But here's what I do think. I think sometimes, if you get really honest with yourself, I think sometimes we hold back that emotion. We don't want people to know. We don't want people to see. So we hold it back. We fight it off. Rather than just letting go and showing Jesus how much we have love for him and just not caring anymore. That's what this woman did. She did not care at all. Her emotions just flooded. And then I think the same is true for us. When we really love Jesus, I believe we will not only respond joyfully with our emotions, but we'll joyfully respond with our finances. We love to give because we love Christ that much, and it just is an overflow of our heart. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it just naturally happens. Okay, the final thing I want you to see comes out of verse 44. Final response I want you to see. After Jesus had finished up his parable with Simon, he moved on to explain to him what that parable meant. He didn't leave him hanging. He explained it to him. Now, I love this picture in the text. I just love the little beautiful golden nuggets that we have in Scripture. Because in verse 44, what does it say? It says Jesus turned to the woman. He had been talking to Simon. He's addressing Simon. Then he turns to the woman, and he continues to address Simon, but he's looking at the woman. Do you get the picture? It'd be like me talking to you like this. I'm addressing you, but I'm looking at one person right here. He lost visual with everybody in that room except for that woman, because I believe Jesus was pouring his love back into the woman who had poured love into him. He didn't care anymore what was happening behind him. Oh, that's good. And then in verse 44, notice what he says. As he's looking at the woman, looking away from Simon, he says this, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair." Now I would go on, but I can't for the sake of time, but I can stop right here because we can get our final answer from that verse alone about the woman's hair. You see, it was horrible for a woman to let her hair down in that culture. Horrible. Horrible. In fact, it was grounds for divorce. It was seen as looseness and erotic behavior. When I tell you that it would be similar to a lady removing her top today, I'm not exaggerating. It was seen as that horrible and disrespectful. It was a sign of shame. So understand now. Go back to the smell. I want you to understand what Simon is seeing right here. Simon is seeing and interpreting. He sees this prostitute who walks in. He smells her perfume. Then this prostitute bends down and begins to kiss the feet of Jesus. This woman begins to wail over his feet. Then she pours more perfume on his feet so the smell gets even stronger. Then she lets her hair down and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet. All of this is happening. And Simon says, "Jesus, you think you're a prophet? That's disgusting, Jesus. This is just absolutely humiliating. You're ridiculous." You see, he's getting the evidence I believe he wants. That's disgusting, Jesus. He's missing the whole point. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus read Simon's mind. And then Jesus read Simon the riot act. Because the heart of this man, Simon, was a heart of pride. But the heart of this woman was a heart of humility. She was responding in humility. She lost everything she had at the feet of Jesus, and she didn't care because she remembered what Jesus had done for her. Jesus said, "Simon, when I came in your house, you gave me nothing. Nothing. You gave me no greeting. You gave me no respect. You gave me no love. You gave me no nothing." But you see, unlike Simon, this woman understood what real forgiveness was and what real forgiveness meant. She remembered forgiveness and she responded. She responded through her emotions. She responded with her resources. And she responded in her humility. Listen, as I close, if we are really going to love Jesus more than we do today, then we must constantly remember the forgiveness, the blood, the sacrifice that Jesus gives us. And I think when we truly understand that and when we truly live with that, I think a response is going to naturally happen, just like it did with this woman. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, how at times it just literally rips me apart at the seams when I'm reading something like this and a little nugget of truth comes in. I thank you for the story of this woman. God, we know that she was put in a position probably to sin because she was put in a position to try and live. But God, even then, Lord, the emotion that she showed to Jesus because she knew Jesus loved her and forgave her is just overwhelming to me as I think about that, God. Lord God, my prayer today is as we close this service out today, my prayer is number one, God, that everybody here right now stops and remember what it is that you did for us. God, I love the song that Travis has picked out, "My Jesus, I love thee. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on my brow." Here's our prayer, God. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. There is no better way, God, for us to start 2014 than remembering the sacrifice of your beautiful and blessed Son. So God, may every one of us right now remember that. Father, secondly, I pray that there may be people in here today that need to respond. They need to respond just like this woman. Maybe there's someone here today, God, for the first time in their life, they see their sin and they understand their sin. And God, maybe for the first time in their life, they know that the only way they're going to purge that sin is to be at the feet of Jesus and accept His salvation. Maybe we need to respond. My prayer, God, right now, is that we have people that remember and we have people that respond. Whether that be up front with counselors, whether that be in their seat, whether that be at the altar, I don't care. I just want us to respond because what You did for us was amazing. God, I love You. I love You so much, and I thank You for saving my soul. God, I thank You for a church who loves You, who cherishes You, who loves Your word. We are blessed people. We are a blessed church, and we know it's all because of You. God, we lift up Jesus, and it's in His name that I pray. Amen.